Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. So in chapter 9, it takes place right after God has taken Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives and all the animals out of the ark. And the very first thing that God does is bless them and then gives them a command. He says to them in Genesis 9:1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So in the beginning of chapter 9, we're told what God's desire is for people, for the earth, and that God created the earth, the whole earth, to be filled with people. That was part of God's plan, is that the whole world would be filled with people. And his desire is that those people would be humans that are living in harmony with God and with the rest of creation, including people. That's what God's desire is, that all of creation would be living in harmony with one another and with their God. Okay? It doesn't take a lot of imagination, doesn't take a lot of looking around to figure out that's not what's going on in the world right now, right? You know, the world is not in harmony. Just to keep everything in context, Moses is the writer, is the human author that God inspired to write this book, and he was inspired to write it about 1,000 years after the flood. So that's the timing of what we're looking at here. Chapter 10 is fascinating because it documents and gives a description of how Noah's three sons became the fathers of all the nations that existed at the time that Genesis was written down, you know, on papyrus or whatever form of documentation it was. And so it just says, but basically that God had commanded them to be fruitful and multiplied, and they were fruitful and multiplied a lot. And so there are a grip load of people running around the world because Noah's three sons and their wives got busy, got it going. And so we're going to pick it up here in chapter 10, and we're going to go. Verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And from these, the coastal peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nation. So as we go through this, you could spend a ton of time going through these people, these sons of the sons of Noah, and because they're found all throughout the Bible. This is the beginning of the separation of the peoples and the creations of nations. And so we see these names repeated elsewhere in the Bible. We also see them as being the ancestors of certain groups of people. For example, Gomer ended up being the people around the area of Germany. Magog is in the area of Russia, and that's prominent. Randy referred to it in End Times Prophecy and in the Gog and Magog. We see that described in Ezekiel. Maria is the Medes, Javan is the Greeks, and so on. So you can go back and trace the ancestry of these people groups back to the sons of Noah. You should notice at the end of verse 5, it says they were separated by their languages, families, and nations. That word nations, that's the first occurrence of the word nations. Up until this point, up until before this, the world was pretty much kind of patriarchal. They lived in family groups, large family groups. But we see right here is the beginning of human government. At some point, we started to see, we don't know anything, for the most part for us, especially, in our culture and our history, we don't know anything other than, being in a governmental sort of an environment, a culture, society. We don't understand for the most part. If we lived in other parts of the world, we might understand a patriarchal setup, but we don't really in this culture, and most of the way we were brought up, that just wasn't how the world was. For us, when my kids grew up, we fully expected them to move away. We only have one of our children that's within 1,000 miles of us, and that's natural now. Whereas back in those times, families stayed together for a long time. It still is true in some cultures today. This is the beginning of it. So next, we can see the next group, the descendants of Noah's son Ham, starting in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabteca, and the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Sheba and Dedan, Randy referred to them, some of the Arabian nations. Mizraim were the area of Egypt. We came to Nimrod. I cannot read the name Nimrod without chuckling to myself. I grew up, and Nimrod was something you called people that were pretty much useless. That's what you would, it was always a derogatory name. Anybody actually know anybody named Nimrod? No. Do you? Oh, right here, this guy. You don't know him, though. Come on, Randy. Messing with me. This Nimrod was far from useless. The phrase, a mighty one, carries the idea of power, very specifically over others. And so, it's used in relation to warriors and tyrants. That's the two ways it's often used. And so when we read this, we read that Nimrod became a mighty one, the idea here is that he became something of a ruler over others. And we're going to see what he does here, starting in verse 9, But anyone who gets in that place, gets that place of power, what they will attempt to do and sometimes will accomplish. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city, Mizraim. Verse 12. So what does he do? He builds himself a kingdom. That's also the very first occurrence of that word, the idea of a kingdom, where in a kingdom is something that has, a place, in an organization of people that has a king over it, right? Does that make sense? If there's a kingdom, there is a king or a ruler of some sort. And so this is the first occurrence where we see that concept being talked about, where there was a, where it used to be, society was kind of built around family groups. Now it's groups of families that are under the authority of someone else, of a king or a ruler of some sort. The land of Shinar, he says that this kingdom is in the area of Iraq. We see in the world today, Babel, is an important name. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 11 today. That it will be later named Babylon. And Babylon is one of the most frequently named cities in the whole Bible. Only Jerusalem outnumbers it in the number of times it's referred to in the Bible. So it's significant to us, and especially when we start talking about end times and prophecy and all of that, the city of Babylon plays a huge role in that. And one of the things that we believe based on Scripture is that Babylon will be rebuilt in the end times. Not for very long, but it will be rebuilt. So Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, all of these nations are described to us here in this, and they become, all of them, several of them become world powers. They rise to great power, but they don't stay there for very long. Verse 13. Mizraim, I already mentioned it. It is the from it came the people of the Egyptians, begot Ludim, Anannim, Lehabim, Nephuthim, Pathrushim, and Kazluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. The Philistines come out of this group of people would ultimately be, again, remember as Moses is leading these people up towards the land of Canaan, when they get there, the Philistines are going to be there, and it's going to be one of their primary enemies, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, they will continue to be one of their enemies. Verse 15, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hathmathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, that's a name that should be familiar to us. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, as far as Lesha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, and in their lands, and in their nations. Remember, at the end of chapter 9, one of the things we recognize that God inspired Noah to speak a word of prophecy over Ham's son, Canaan, and it was a word of prophecy saying that something was going to happen to the descendants of Canaan, that ultimately they were going to follow a path that was terrible and wicked, that they were going to defile themselves and the land that they were living in to the point that God determined they had to be destroyed. Now we look at that and we think, wait a minute, whoa, that's a little harsh, God. Well, remember, we just got out of the flood. Remember what happened there? The world got so bad, what did God do? He said, okay, that's all got to go. We got to start over again. Same thing here. The people of Canaan were as bad as the people before the flood. And God looked at them and said, something's got to happen. Something's got to happen to them. As Moses is telling the people of Israel, he's telling the story to the people of Israel. They're preparing to go into the land of Canaan, a land that would be promised, we'll get to that pretty soon, to Abram and his descendants forever. Well, here's one thing we've got to think about. Why did God give them Canaan? Could not God have given them a land that had no people in it? Couldn't he have given them a land that was unoccupied? Why did he give them the land that was filled with Canaanites? One of the things we need to keep in mind that God hates evil. Hates it. Why? Because of what it does to his creation. God created us to be in this beautiful, intimate fellowship, communion, relationship with him that is filled with his blessings and filled with grace and mercy. And sin gets in the way of that and separates us from that and destroys his creation. His greatest creation is mankind. And when people are caught up in it and they do it generationally, so much so that it doesn't matter how many generations go, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. God says, enough is enough. God is incredibly patient. But God will not allow a nation to persist if it continues in evil and wickedness. Listen, we live in a country where we're talking about a bill in the California Senate that is going to give, it's going to allow people to abuse their children and allow them to take whatever it is that causes them to block their hormones so that they can become a transvestite, a child. We have abortion on demand, and they wanted to make it so that you can do it any time of the pregnancy, even after the pregnancy. Should we be surprised if God decides enough is enough? Yeah, we've got to be careful. Look throughout history at all the great kingdoms. They rose to power, and then what happened? Boom. They got wiped out. Every last one of them. You know, the problem is our view of history is so small. We look at now, you know, America's going to exist forever. Really? How do you know that? You know, I look at, you know, right now we've got, you know, if you look at Syria, for example, we could see in our lifetime the end of Syria. It could go away. It could be gobbled up by the nations around it because it is in such disarray right now. 20 years ago, you'd have looked at that and said, that nation will last forever. Not if you're into Bible prophecy, you wouldn't, but you know, if you're looking at the world, see, you know, we ought to be in prayer over this nation. We ought to be in prayer over our leaders. We have got to be praying for our president, for his cabinet, for our Congress, for our judges, for all of that. We ought to be praying for our next president, President Trump. We ought to be, what? I can say that if I want to. Listen, we've got to be busy about it. We've got to be resisting the evil that's out there. God has put us in a place for such a time as this to get out there and not let the evil just go. We've got to stand up against it. We've got to be a light in the darkness. We must do something. No nation is promised. And God will use other nations to bring them down. In Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Israel who were in exile in Babylon. God had judged the nation of Israel because they kept rebelling against him. They started worshiping idols. And they had God, and they're worshiping false idols. And God said, no. And so he exiled. He kicked them out of the land that he promised them. And he used the Babylonians to do it. The Babylonians take them into exile. And then God says, but Babylon, you were a little rude about the way that you did it. They weren't rude. They were evil and wicked and terrible about it. But he says this in Jeremiah 50, verse 9. For behold, speaking to the people of the nation of Babylon, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. Ended up being the Medes and the Persians would come in and wipe out the nation of Babylon. No nation that turns its back on God should expect to last. It's just not reasonable. Now, God may not deal with, he doesn't deal with it. He typically waits a long time. But we have got, as the people of God, we have a call upon our lives to stand against that and to speak truth and love and grace and mercy into the darkness to try to get this nation to turn back. Next come the descendants of Shem, verse 21. The children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. We get the word Hebrew from the Hebrew word for Eber. So Eber ultimately led to the word Hebrew. In verse 25, we see the introduction of this person, Peleg. And it says, the earth was divided. That's pointing to the next chapter when God divided the land by languages, when he confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. But we'll get into that not too long from now. Verse 26. Joktan begot Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, and in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. All the nations descended from these three families, the sons of Noah. We live in a time of great racial tension, right? Do we agree with that? We live in a time where there's a lot of controversies, a lot of talk about racism. Just so we understand it, just so we said it very clearly, racism is evil, period. It is wicked, it is wrong, it is messed up. All of us, all of humanity, is descended from Noah and his wife and through one of these three sons. We are all family. We are all cousins, right? I mean, ultimately, we are distant cousins of one another. It doesn't matter where you come from in the world, you are a cousin to someone. In a perfect world, in the world that God created, we would know that, and we would act like family. We would act not like most of our families, like a loving family. We divide over every conceivable thing. Race, obviously, is one of them. Gender, sexual identity, politics, religion, sports teams, you know, where we're going for lunch. I mean, we divide. If you can imagine two different things, people will divide over it. Chapter 11 is going to help us to understand why. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Can you imagine that? Where everybody on earth at that time, well, in the beginning it was only eight people, but, you know, as time went on, they had one language, one speech. Today, it's estimated that there are between 6,500 and 7,000 languages. I Googled that, in case you're wondering where I got that from, because I had no idea. I was figuring hundreds. I was stunned by the fact that there could be as many as 7,000 languages. There are 23 main languages, but there are a lot more than that. Now, you might think that everybody speaking the same language would be a good thing, right? I mean, you can imagine that that would be a good thing. Well, it doesn't turn out to work out so well. Verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's the area, again, the area of Iraq, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. It's common belief is that Nimrod is the leader of this coalition, of this group at this time, and he's the leader behind this idea to build this kingdom and to build this tower. Remember, We've got to always keep this context. Who is Moses talking to? You know, the people, he said, let's make bricks and build this tower. Well, the people had just come out of 400 years, the Israelites, that, you know, they're just left 400 years of making bricks and building towers, monuments to pharaohs and the false gods of Egypt. So they would have really related to this. And we might, at the first glance, we might wonder, well, what's the problem with this? Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they will have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Why would God do that? Why would God confuse their spirit? What's wrong with this building project? Well, if you go back to verse 4, notice who the project is for. Us. There's no reference to God. Not only that, but their objective is to prevent being scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What part? The plain of Shinar? Nope. The whole thing. The problem is this is rebellion against God. Remember back in 9:1, it said, God blessed Noah and his son, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God also knew their heart, also knew what would happen as they gathered together and they did build this tower and they built this nation and they spread out, that someone like a Nimrod would rise up and oppress them and dominate them. God wanted them to spread out geographically, to divide geographically, to fill the earth. They rebelled against it, so God forced them to do it. And we understand God can do that. If he tells you to do something and you rebel against him and you don't want to do it, he can change you. He can make you do what he wants you to do. No, he can't. Okay. No one's ever won a fist fight with God, I can promise you that. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Imagine what that was like. One minute, everyone is talking the same language. And then all of a sudden, I mean, and the idea, the picture I get is it's like, boop, right now, all these different languages, dozens, hundreds maybe of languages pop up. And, you know, and I try to talk to Ed, and he hears, and it sounds like I'm talking Chinese to him. And he's like looking at me like, I have no idea. Have you ever been in a foreign country and try to talk to somebody? And them trying to talk to you. You know, I've been to Indonesia a few times, and I picked up a few words. But for the most part, it sounds like they're talking Indonesian or something. I don't get it. It's like a foreign language. And it's hard, you know, it's hard to communicate. It's hard to get things done. God sovereignly changed the language. Something interesting is going on today. While there's still lots of language, We are getting closer and closer and closer to that being eliminated. Do you know I can go to almost anywhere in the world right now, as long as I've got cell service, and I can open up an app on my phone, speak into it, and it will translate my words into almost any language I want to. And if the other person has the same app or an app similar to it, they can do the same thing. And I can communicate with them. We're getting to a place where the confusion of the languages is being eliminated. And that ought to say something to us. Something is coming that Randy will tell you all about later. Because they couldn't communicate, they spread out. And we need to understand something, that these 6,500 to 7,000 languages that exist today are a judgment from God. They're a judgment for man's rebellion. God created us to to be one with him and one with one another. But because of our rebellion, because of our rebellious hearts, we have to live under the judgment of these different languages. Chapter 11 ends with a genealogy of Noah's son Shem and introduces us to the next major character in God's story. So I'm going to read from verse 10 all the way to the end. So bear with me. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters, lots of them, I'm guessing. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and he begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Sereg. After he begot Sereg, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Sereg lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Sereg lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and he begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldees. That's in the area of Babylon. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Starting next week, we're going to look at the life of Abram for many chapters. So that's where our focus is then going to turn. Remember, again, Moses is relating the history of the Jewish people. That's the primary purpose of Genesis. It tells about the creation, but the main message of Genesis is the creation, the beginning of the Jewish people. And it brings us right up to the time where they were brought into the land of Egypt and where they would ultimately be delivered by Moses, by the hand of God. So Moses is relating to them their history, and God is explained to them through Moses how the world came to be the way that it was at that time. And that's important for us as well, because as we look around this world and we see what we see. I mean, as you look around this world and you look around and you say, how did it get to be like this? Well, we have many of the reasons right here. The Bible gives us the reasons why the world is the way that it is. And as we understand that, as we understand how it got this way, and then we also understand God's plan on what he's going to do next, it should put us in this place of being at peace and comfort with those things. Not getting all rattled by all these things that are going on. And we're living in a time where, you know, there's division, there's pain, there's suffering. There's disunity, there's anger, we can go on and on and on. There's beauty, there's goodness out there too, but we tend to be brought into our view most clearly, you know, especially by the world, is all of the bad. God created our souls to be at peace. That's the way he made us. He made us to be at peace, to be in unity with him and his creation. That's what we are created for, to be in harmony, to be in unity with God and his creation. But because of our fallen nature, we don't experience that.
For the most part, most people do not experience peace. They do not experience harmony. They do not experience unity of almost any kind. And so they try to build it. They try to create things that they believe are going to bring that. Mankind will never be complete until he is complete in Christ. Period. Mankind will never be complete until he is complete in Christ. We live in this time of this of racism being one of the hot topics today. It's just one of the hot topics. And people have all these theories on how they're going to fix it. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. We've got to end this, we've got to do that. The problem is God is no part of it. Here's the reality. Racism is terrible. It's wicked. It's evil. It must be ended. But mankind is never going to do it. It'll never happen. Until Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth, there will always be people who are resisting, who are dividing over whatever. And race is just one of the things that people will divide over. People will try to build some system to try to prevent it. It won't work because they keep leaving God out. Now, we as a church, we as a people of God, we ought to be a part of whatever is going on out there. They're trying to end it. But the reality is only Christ can end those kinds of things. The Bible teaches that there will be a time, there will be a day when the whole world will be in unity again. And it will be in Christ's kingdom. When he comes back, establishes his kingdom, the whole world will be at peace. And it will be a glorious thing. But until that day comes, in rebellion, mankind will continue to try to build kingdoms, try to build systems, try to build something. For themselves, to make a name for themselves, to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. For millennia, people have tried to reunite the world. It is over and over and over again. Generation after generation, people are trying to reunite the world. Usually by mighty ones exerting their power over the weak. And it always results in previously unimagined evil and wickedness. Because man's heart is not right. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How can an unredeemed human with a wicked heart build something that will reunite, bring people back into the harmony and peace that God created us for? It's not possible. In the times right before Jesus does come back to establish his kingdom, another will rise and try again. On the plains of Shinar, we will see this person rise up. And in our text, Two of the systems that he will use are first described to us here. A one-world godless government and a one-world false religion. Nimrod's kingdom was an attempt to place everyone under his authority or rule in place of God. And not for God, but for himself. The tower was an attempt to create a religion that replaced God. The reality is that as we look at this world and we wonder, it does appear pretty bad. Again, it's not all bad. It's nice at my house. I like my house. It's peaceful there most of the time. But the world, as we look around and we see pain and suffering, we see disunity, we see all of the stuff, all the evil and the wicked around us, the reality is that as that increases, the cries for someone to save us will increase. As the worse it gets around us, the more people will cry out and say, we need something. We need someone. They want someone to save them. Sadly, their desire is not going to be for the only one who can save them. They're going to look for a savior like themselves. Not like God, not like Jesus. Every time we do a prophecy update, Pastor Randy shares how the world is being prepared for the rise of this person. We refer to him as the Antichrist. The world's being prepared for that. You know, if you're not aware of it, you don't know that. You know, they look at all these things, you know, if one government ruled over everything, that would be better. You know, people think that would be better. Then there wouldn't be all this conflict between nations. Oh, if we all had the same religion, then religion wouldn't be fighting with one another. Oh, if we all had one language, we all had one currency, they look and say, oh, yes, that's the answer. As Christians, we already have the answer. We have what the world is looking for. Every one of us has it. You were created to live in harmony with God, at peace with God, and ultimately at peace with one another. Jesus, in John chapter 17, referred to as the high priestly prayer, it's one of those places in the Bible. Gosh, you got to get to it every now and then and just refresh your heart with it. It's Jesus praying for the church, praying for believers. In verses 20 and 21, it says this, I do not pray for these alone, speaking to his disciples, he was praying over them, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who would that be? Raise your hand. It'd be me. It'd be you. It's us. He's praying for us, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We are one with God. We are one with Christ. And we're supposed to be one with one another. In Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, we don't have that one fully worked out. Let's just admit it. We don't always, you know, we don't always do the one another very well. We are one. The rest of the world is dividing, but the church isn't. The church cannot be divided. The people in the church can mess it up, and they do regularly, but it cannot be divided. The church is the only place on earth where we all stand at the same level at the foot of the cross. All of us. We stand at the same level, at the same level of importance, the same level of equality, the same level of everything. We are one at the foot of the cross. Even with the weirdness of COVID, let's be one. Let's be united. Let's actively seek out the one another things that this world needs. And Jesus told us the way to do that. The best way for us to model for the world what we have and what God has for the whole world is found here in John 13. It says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's speaking to his disciples and to all of those who will follow them, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The way that we show the rest of the world the harmony of God, the love of God, the unity that God calls this world to, not just Christians, the whole world to, is by loving one another. And with COVID, we have got to be more aggressive at that. We've got to be more active at it. We've got to be more out there about it. We've got to be proactive too often we're focusing on, the ways that we used to do it. Well, you know what? You can't do it the way you used to it, right? For the most part. Hopefully we'll get back to it. I'm trying to get back to some of it. But we need to be trying to get out there. This week, let's walk in the unity of the bonds of love of Christ as we walk through this weird world. And as we're walking along, if you get a chance, invite somebody to walk with you. Who knows what God might do if you just reach out to someone and say, hey, let's hang out together. Let's walk together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time as we have taken this time. And Lord, as we've gone through this, a lot of verses today, Lord God, we know that we look around the world and we can see, Lord, the reality that you did spread us out, Lord. When you confused the language, it was because mankind was unwilling to do what you desired. And I pray, Lord, for each of us, Lord, that we would listen very carefully to that, and that we would recognize the reality that your will is to be obeyed. Your will is to be followed. Your will is to be carried out. And that, Lord God, you're going to get your will done, whether it be through our willingness and obedience or through your sovereign power over all of creation. And so I pray for us, your people, that we would be willing to carry out your will in this world. And that, Lord, if you call us to do something, you call us to go somewhere, you call us to reach out and share the love of Jesus Christ with someone in some practical or physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever way possible, that we would do it. Lord God, as we exist for that purpose, we exist to walk in harmony and unity with you, and we exist to lead others to that harmony and unity as well. And so I pray, in whatever way you've created us, in whatever way places you placed us, that whatever way that we can, that we would be conduits of your love and grace and mercy into this world. And I pray, Lord, we'd be willing to go wherever you would lead. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and mercy as we live in this world that is being prepared for this coming evil one to rise up. And while we don't believe that we're going to see that person when he actually does rise up, we can certainly see the systems being prepared. We can see the call to a one world government, a one world religion, a one world money. Lord, all of that stuff is being pushed in a false hope of unity, leading to harmony, leading to peace and prosperity. Lord, no one will achieve harmony. No one will achieve peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And so we pray, Lord God, for each of us, Lord, that we would humble our hearts before you, that we'd not be afraid of what we see going on in the world around us, that we would actually, Lord, look at it. And as Randy said, when we see these things happening, to look up, our redemption is nigh. Lord, you're going to come. You're going to snatch your church out of this world, and we're going to be with you forever. But Lord, you've got a work for us to do while we wait. And that, Lord God, that work is important. There are people in this world that you desire to be in your kingdom. And Lord God, they need someone to reach out and take them by the hand and lead them to you. And so I pray that we would be those people, that we would love you so much that we would love others into your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in this day. Again, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we go out into this heat, Lord, that you would be with us and keep us and hold us. And Lord, that your grace be manifested through us. We love you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.